Welcome back to the Rav Hirsch on Parsha series. This week we'll be studying Rav Hirsch's commentary to the Parshios of Tzriya Mitzora, which cover the topic of Tzara'as for the most part. And so it's worthwhile to begin with Rav Hirsch's overview of the meaning of Tzara'as and its purpose, which is found at the very end of his commentary to Parshas Tzriya. He inserts it as a summary section at the end of the parsha. And Rav Hirsch begins by discussing the erroneous concept that tzara'as is an actual disease, a contagious disease. And he says that there are those who have this misconception about these parshios, that they show how much of the Torah taught by Moshe was just for sanitary purposes, to prevent against infectious diseases. And Hirsch goes to great lengths to show that tzara'as is not at all a contagious disease, and that's not the purpose why the Torah went to great lengths to keep the Mitzora out of Jewish life and send him outside the camp, and why we treat tzara'as so seriously. So, for example, just to go through the list of proofs Rav Hirsch brings, one example he gives is that when the pasuk tells us that when a person has tzara'as covering his entire body from head to toe, he's tahor, and only after he has a small amount of healthy skin that appears in the midst of all that body-covering tzara'as, then he becomes tameh. And that seems to not make any sense at all. If the person is so severely afflicted, then if he's infectious and contagious, then he should be treated even more severely than the person who is entirely covered in this disease, with the exception of one small piece of skin. Another halacha Rav Hirsch records is that the tzara'as only makes a person tameh if it is on a visible part of the body. If the tzara'as appears in a cover part of the body, let's say in the armpit or in some other area which is not visible when a person is just standing, if it's covered by the folds of the body, then that tzara'as cannot make a person tameh. Another example he brings is that you're not allowed to remove the tzara'as from a person's body. Prohibition is recorded in Parshas Ki Tzetze, where the pasuk says Hishomer benega ha-tzara'as, and there we learn there's a lav that one may not cut off a sign of tzara'as that appears in his body. And again, Rav Hirsch says if this were truly a contagious disease, why would we prohibit someone from cutting off a sign of tzara'as? And why would we only make tzara'as tameh if it's on the visible part of the body? Any tzara'as should be contagious. Another proof of Hirsch cites is the halacha we learn in Parashas Mitzora, where regarding the tzara'as that is found on a person's home, the first thing the Kohen instructs them to do when he is informed of the signs of the nega on the house, the Kohen commands them to clear all the contents out of the house. And there Chazal tell us the reason why the Torah commands us to do this is because Hashem feels bad for people and doesn't want them to lose their money and their possessions. And if the Kohen were to come and declare the house tameh, everything inside the house would be tameh. So Hashem says, take all the contents of the house out first, and then if the Kohen declares the house tameh, at least he does not lose his property. And Rav Hirsch says that if tzara'as were truly a contagious disease, why would we want to bring out all the contaminated utensils and put them right in the middle of the street where everybody walks by? That doesn't make sense if it's truly a medical issue. Further, Rav Hirsch says, he brings the halacha that negayim are not inspected during the regalim and during Shivas Mei Mishta for a chasen and kal during Sheva Brachos. So if a chasen and kal during Sheva Brachos notices the signs of a nega on their body, that chasen and kal or kal does not have to immediately go to the kohen to have it checked out until after Sheva Brachos. Same thing is true if a person finds something that looks suspiciously like tzara'as on his body during Yom Tov. He is not required to go to the Kohen. In fact, doesn't go to the Kohen until after Yom Tov is over. So again, Rav Hirsch says this is completely flies in the face of the suggestion that this is a contagious disease. Because if it were truly contagious, then it was precisely during Liragolim and during Sheva Brachos, which are highly social times where people mingle with one another and people socialize during on Yom Tov, during Sheva Brachos. That's when we would want people to be even stricter about keeping away from someone who's contagious. And even so, that's Davka when the Halacha tells us that you don't have to get checked out. Further, of her springs the Halacha that a Safek Negat Saras is deemed to be Tahor until proven Tameh. This we learn from the last Pasuk in Parshas Tazria, where it's a summary Pasuk on the laws of Tzaraas, and it says that this is those Tzaraas, Negat Tzaraas, these are the laws about Tzaraas, Beged HaTzemer, or Apishtim, or Ashasi, or Erev, or Klior, whether it occurs on wool or linen, or warp or woof threads, or on leather, L'Taharo, or L'Tama'o, whether to declare it pure or to declare it impure. And since the Chazal tells, since the Pasuk says L'Taharo first, and then L'Tama'o, it tells that the default status of a suspicious-looking nega is tahar until proven tameh. And Rav Hirsch says if we want to be extra careful about contagious disease, then we should automatically assume it to be tameh until we can prove it tahar. In fact, Rav Hirsch says even more so. If a person has two marks on his body, which look like tzaras, and we know that there isn't that one of them is a nega, we just don't know which one, which can occur in a specific type of situation. Even so, and since we don't know which mark is the nega, which one is the tzaraas, we cannot declare him tameh. So, not only that, he says, that we know that the mitzvah is not sent from every type of city, only walled cities from the time of Yehoshua ben Nun, the same standard we apply to which cities would have Purim on the 15th of Adar. The same standard we apply to what towns have to send the Mitzorayim out of their midst. So again, if he's contagious, we would send him out of all cities, for keeping away from all people. Also, Tzaraas doesn't apply to Nachrim, another mark against this theory. And finally, Rav Hirsch goes to this whole long description, proof after proof after proof, from Halacha, of why Tzaraas can't be an issue of contagion, which is, of course, this is Rav Hirsch's derech absolutely, where he always says we have to prove Torah from within. And so his final proof is from a contemporary medical journal, which was printed in 1868, was printed by a commission appointed by the British government, which describes leprosy and says that leprosy is not contagious, despite the fact that the Jews in ancient times, in biblical times, considered it to be contagious. That's what the report said. The report is cited in the Perush. So this is typical of Hirsch to bring proof after proof after proof from Halacha, from the Psukim, and then throws in a contemporary medical proof as well. But that's not the prior. That's not the primary proof as far as he's concerned. The primary proof as far as Rav Hirsch is concerned comes from Halacha. Just an interesting note about how Rav Hirsch seeks to prove his points regarding pshat in the Torah. So after showing us what tzaraas is not, Rav Hirsch then goes on to posit what tzaraas is, and he says tzaraas is clearly connected to Lashon Hara, and obviously other social sins as well. And this is clear because we know that Tzaraas is connected to Miriam. The one time we find Tzaraas happening in the Torah clearly is by Miriam in Parshat Balosra. And Miriam speaks ill of her brother Moshe. And then she's immediately stricken with tzaraas. And when Moshe davens for her, and here's where Rav Hirsch points out the purpose of tzaraas. So Moshe davens on her behalf. Hashem responds to him with the following statement. It says, "V'oviho yorok yorak befaneha halosi kolem shiv'as yomim." If her father had spat in front of her, would she not be ashamed for 7 days? Tisoger shivas yomim michutz lamachane ve'achar teil seif. She should be remained confined outside the camp for 7 days, and then she can be welcomed back in. So here we see, says Rav Hirsch, that the tzaras is in physical manifestation, an expression of Aviha Yorok Yorak B'Faneha, where her father is spitting in front of her, and she should be ashamed for 7 days. It's it's a manifestation of Hashem's contempt for the Avera that was done, and the proper reaction that Hashem is hoping to elicit from this nega is halosi kolem shivas yamim, to be ashamed for 7 days, to feel a sense of shame. And that's why the tzaras comes on a person's skin in a place out in the open, to cause a bit of shame to the person and make the person aware that he is making mistakes, and that he is not really worthy of Hashem's presence, and Hashem is sending him out of his presence, away from the mikdash, away from the machane, and it's a mark of Hashem's contempt in a very visible way. That's the function of the negat saras. And Hirsch proves this as well from the very introduction of the section of Tzaras. In the beginning of the parasha, we read that Hashem tells Moshe, Adam ki yev or besaro nega tzaras. When a person has on his skin an affliction of Tzaras. And Rav Hirsch points out that there are only three sections in the Torah that begin with this word Adam, introducing a person as introducing with the word man as Adam, so instead of Ish or some other word. The three sections are in the beginning of this Parshas Vayikra with Korbanos, Adam ki akriv mikem korban laHashem. The other one is in Parshas Chukas, the section of Paraduma, Adam ki yomus ba'ohel. And here with Saras, Adam ki yeb or b'saro nega Saras. Now, first explains what is the meaning of the word Adam. The word Adam comes from two roots. One of which is dama dalad mem hey, which means to resemble something, to be compared to something else. We are meant to resemble Hashem, and that our mission as Adam. We are reminded that our mission is to follow the ways of Hashem, v'alachta bidrachav. And the other word that is the source for the word Adam is hadom, which means as a hadom raglav, that the world is the footstool of Hashem. Again, just to we are here as emissaries of Hashem to carry out His will in this world. And any section that is introduced with Adam reminds us of our destiny as human beings, as people, as B'Tselem Elohim. That the first man is called Adam because that is his destiny, to be Doma to Hashem. And so these three mitzvos, which are introduced with Adam, are mitzvos that are meant to remind us of who we are. We've described in the past how Tumas Meis is something which draws a person away from a belief in moral freedom, as our first describes, because it shows that eventually we all die, and a person may end up to believe mistakenly that we have no moral freedom, we're just subject to the laws of nature, and so we are reminded, Adam ki yomus ba'ohel, that we remain Adam, and that's the purpose of the paraduma, and the sprinkling of the ashes and the water of the paraduma on a person. Similarly, by karbanos, when a person does an avera, he brings this karban to Hashem to symbolize his reconnection to Hashem and his reconnection with his human destiny as Adam. And here with Saras as well, when it comes to a person who is speaking Lashon Hara and is not functioning as a member of society in a proper manner, he's not living up to his destiny as Adam, and he is not following the ways of Hashem. And so that's why the section of Tzaras is indicated with this heading of Adam, because the purpose of the Tzaras is to is to show this to the person and to remind him, you are to be an Adam, you are not doing your job. Hashem is angry at you for not doing your job, and he has sent a sign on your skin so that you and everybody else know that you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. The verse then explains that the components of the tzaras and certain halachos and how they fit into this conception of the meaning of the nega. He says that tzaras is white for the most part. The tzaras in the skin is white because white it looks like dead skin. And the person who has a white spot in his skin, it's indicating to him that he's somewhat partially dead, that his human identity is somewhat dead because of his inability to interact properly with other people and his inability to carry out the mission that Hashem wants us all to carry out as human beings. He is removed from the living as far as Hashem is concerned, because Hashem wants nothing to do with him anymore, for at least for a little while. And it's only considered tzaras if it's visible, because Hashem wants this to be conspicuous so that everybody should see them. That's the whole purpose of why they are sent on his body. The Kohen plays an important role here to declare the tzaras tameh, because the Kohen is a representative of the Mikdash, the representative of Hashem. And when the Kohen says tameh, that's the emissary of Hashem telling him that he has been sent out. And the Kohen is Hashem's representative in this situation, because that's the function of the tzaras. And so the tzaras may be what it is, but maybe tameh, but it is not, he is not tameh. He does not earn the status of Mitzorah until the Kohen declares him tameh as the representative of the Mikdash. That's why it is a Kohen who makes this declaration, not just anybody who is an expert in Hilchos Negoyim. The reason Rav Hirsch says why a nega does not need to be inspected during Sheva Brachos or during the Regalim is because a person who finds a suspicious tzaras-like spot on his body automatically begins to have some thoughts of introspection and understand that Hashem is sending him a message. Before he even goes to the Kohen, before he even knows whether it's Tameh or not, he immediately realizes that he is getting the spot for a reason. When it is a very intensive time of socialization, that gives the afflicted person an opportunity to rectify his mistakes. He can examine himself and think about what he's done wrong. And now, because it's Yom Tov, and he's going to have a very intensive time of interacting with others, he'll have the opportunity to fix it. And once he fixes it, then his nega will not be tameh. Hashem will accept him back before he needs to become a mitzora. In other words, a regular person does not necessarily have the opportunity to fix his mistakes and needs to go to the Kohen right away. But here, at the right time of year, a person has a chance to fix it himself without needing the intervention of the Kohen because of the opportunity afforded to him by the social times of year. Rav Hirsch then explains that there are three signs of Tumah that the Kohen looks for. One is the white skin, and that we described earlier. And when the white skin spreads, for example, if the Kohen sees it, let's back up for a second. If the Kohen sees a suspicious looking Negat Tzaras, he quarantines this person for a week. It's called Hesker. He has to go into solitary confinement for a week, and a week later the Kohen will take a second look at the Nega to see if it's really Tameh. And in the second week the Kohen is looking for three things. He's looking for the white spot to have spread. He's looking for healthy skin inside the white spot. And he's looking for the hair inside the white spot to have turned white as well. So the verse seeks to explain why these three are signs of Tumah. The spreading is obvious. The reverse explained earlier that the white skin symbolizes partial death. He's in contempt of Hashem. And if it spreads, that means the problem's getting worse. The healthy skin inside the white spot, inside the dead skin, is a little bit more difficult to understand. Rav Hirsch explains the reason is, or he theorizes, suggests that the reason is because the Halitzkin represents his good character. And every person has some sort of innate good drives and good character that's fighting against the evil, the temptations to do evil. And if the person has the healthy skin that's trapped inside the white spot, it shows that his desire to do good is stuck. And we have to take drastic measures to release it, to allow it to overpower the rot that's on the outside that is forcing it down. And that's why when there's healthy skin trapped within, surrounded by the white spot, that's a sign of tumah. And that's when we need to declare that person tumah and send him out to the camp and allow him to begin the rehabilitation process. The third sign is a sign of the hair turning white. And the hair, refers to hair on the body, is a protective mechanism. It covers the skin from the and limits its sensitivity to the outside. So similarly, Rav Hirsch says when the hair turns white, it indicates that it's not just that the person is acting badly, but it's that even impressions from the outside, external negative influences are being allowed in. The hair, which symbolizes the protections and the guards that should be up against negative impressions from external sources, that hair has turned white and has died as well. That protection, those barriers are down. When those barriers are down, that means the situation is beyond repair and we need to do something drastic, declare him tame, and again, allow him to be rehabilitated completely. So that's how Rav Hirsch explains these three signs of tumah. And this is how he describes the concept of tsaras. He does challenge his explanation with the halacha that even a child can become tamei as a mitzora. The halacha says that tinok ben yom echad, even a one-day-old child, is mitamei b'negayim. And so her says, if this tsaras is truly a moral disease, it's a disease of the soul, more so than a contagious medical disease, then how can a child become mitzora if a child is not obligated in mitzvos, is not considered to be mature yet, and to be responsible for the morality of his actions? So Rav Hirsch explains that tsaras on a child is not for the child, but it's for the parents. A child at a young age who's not reached adulthood yet is really emulating his parents. And as being growing up in his home and is seeing how his parents act and that child acts in the way he sees it growing up. When a child comes down with tsaras, that's a really shocking warning to the parents that they need to shape up, because the behavior they're modeling for their children is something that's worthy of being tameh. And in fact, you might say that perhaps it would shake up a parent who is not acting appropriately might be more shaken up seeing tsaras on their child, on their little child, their baby, their toddler, their preschooler, what have you. They might be more shaken up by that than if tsaras came on their own body. Because they'll realize not only are they acting badly for themselves, not only is their social behavior unacceptable, but it's rubbing off on their children, and their children will act that way as well. And they are not training their children to act appropriately. And that's really in that sense quite a message home. Rav Hirsch concludes his description of tsaras. He says that the concept, the whole body of halacha of tsaras, shows us Hashem's Hashgacha Pratis. He writes, if we consider the Negayim laws in their totality, we will see them as a great institution of divine providence over the individual. In God's Jewish state, there is punishment and correction even for those social sins, such as arrogance, falsehood, avarice, and slander, that are beyond the jurisdiction of human tribunals. God himself is the accuser and the witness for the prosecution, and he brings these sins out into the open. So, Rav Hirsch sees tsaras as a disease of the soul that is, Hashem wants to be made manifest to teach a lesson. And it comes for averos that are not necessarily something that people can prosecute. Somebody might do it in the privacy of his own home, or it's just a matter of a few words that might not cause material damage as far as we can see. But Hashem understands everything, and Hashem has hashgacha pratis for good, as we often use the phrase, but also uses his hashgacha pratis to know our actions and know the true ramifications of our actions, and to hold us accountable for our actions, even when our fellow human, our fellow people, cannot hold us to task for them. Hashem is the prosecutor, as our verse says. Hashem is the witness, and Hashem brings everything to light eventually in a society that is governed by the rules of the Torah. In the beginning of Parashas Metzora, Rav Hirsch discusses the first step in the purification process for the Metzora. And we read that the Metzora is takes two birds, and they slaughter the first bird, and blood drips into an earthenware vessel containing spring water. And then they take the second bird that remains alive, and they take it and tie it together with a piece of cedar wood and a bunch of azove grass, hyssop, or a low bush that they take the grass, and also a spool of red thread. Tie it all together, dip that in the blood in the water, sprinkle it seven times on the mitzora, then send the bird away. And that's the first step in the purification process. And here Rav Hirsch tries to decipher the symbols here, because we know Rav Hirsch takes all these processes to be symbols that are meant to send a message to the person who's involved in this process. So first, the free birds, Rav Hirsch describes, they must be tzipori dror, that Chazal tells us, which means they're free, undomesticated birds that just live out in the wild. The free birds, Rav Hirsch says, represent unsociable characteristics. The birds don't want to be domesticated. The birds don't accept the mastery of any person. And so they represent someone who cannot get along with others, doesn't deal well with other members of society. This first bird is slaughtered over the spring water because we want to take this unsociable character and get rid of it, and we shecht the bird. But what we do is we take the blood of this bird and we drop it into the spring water. The spring water representing life. It comes from a natural spring that constantly flows. It represents eternal life, and that eternal life is being held in a kli cheres, in a piece of pottery, and it symbolizes the eternal life that's contained within the potential for eternal life that's contained within our an earthly vessel that's our body and our spirit that resides inside. And we want to subordinate these tendencies for unsocial behavior, for an inability to get along with other people, these tendencies towards lashon hara and arrogance in general, and we want to subordinate them to the purpose of eternal life, to the goals that Hashem has given us in this world. Then he takes the erez and the azo, the cedar and the hyssop, which are the tallest and the lowest of plant life, and then he takes the wool that's dyed red. The red dye comes from a worm. So this shni tola'as is wool, comes from an animal, from sheep, one of the higher life forms among the animal kingdom. And it's dyed with the dye of a worm, one of the lowest life forms in the animal kingdom. So again, we see the highest and the lowest in both the flora and the fauna, as our verse writes. And we tie that all together, representing the full gamut of physical life. In all situations, top to bottom, highest to lowest, it represents all our existence in a physical sphere. And we join that together with the other free bird, that other unrestrained behavior. And we tie it all together and use that to sprinkle from the blood subordinated to the water. The already we took he took the symbol of his mistakes and subordinated it to a higher purpose. And now he uses those, and now he takes it and is sprinkled on him, reminding him that this is his new existence. This is the mission he is to aspire to. It's being sprinkled on him from his path, from his, that his physical life is being used to send him a message about how to use it, the blood in the water. It's sprinkled, the verse says, according to there's a machlokas among Chazal about where this was sprinkled, either on his forehead or on the back of his hand. But the idea is that these are active body parts, either the head, the forehead. It's a visible active body part used in thinking and cognition and decision making. Or the back of the hand is the most visible part of the arm of the hand, which is used for action, for doing things, for creative activities. Reminding him that in all his actions in life, he has a higher calling, and those body parts that he used to do the averos in interpersonal matters should be used for a better purpose. And then we send away the remaining living free bird, because that has no place in his new life. He removes it from all his interpersonal interactions going forward. He goes into the mikveh then, which he symbolizes a rebirth. He leaves the past behind, all his previous mistakes, and he begins his new life. And then the final requirement, which is unique to the mitzvah, is that he had to shave all his body hair. And again, our verse says the symbolism of hair is a protective barrier for the skin to protect the person from the outside. Here, this person needs to shave all his hair, because he needs to remove that barrier, the walls he's put up in his selfishness and arrogance, and that he's thrown up walls and barriers between him and other people, considering himself to be better than all others. Those barriers have to come down. He shaves off all his body hair as a symbol of this new attitude and how he will deal with other people. And at this point in the purification process, and Torah says that now he re-enters the city. He's no longer sent outside the camp. But v'yoshav michutz la'ohalo shivasimim, he must remain outside his tent for 7 days, which Chazal tell us means that he remains forbidden to his wife for 7 days. And then after that, on the 8th day, he then comes back to the mikdash after having 7 days to process and reflect on this idea, which is also symbolized by the seven sprinklings that are done on him, indicating that it takes time and he needs to incorporate this new message into his life. After the 7 days of reflecting on this, then he goes to the mikdash, where he brings his karbanos and is fully accepted back into Jewish society, having been completely rehabilitated. But what's interesting, of Hirsch notes, is that in these 7 days, he's back home. He may not be tamei anymore, but he's forbidden to his wife. And of Hirsch says something very interesting on this pasuk, and I'll read you what he writes in the Perush. He says, however, he has been allowed to return to the society that surrounds the sanctuary of the Torah, but he is still barred from the sanctuary itself because of his previous social sins. Hence, the Torah denies him the full enjoyment of his own home as long as he is not cured from all his social sins and as long as the sanctuary is closed to him. Does this not reflect a profound truth? Only he who acts justly towards society is entitled to enjoy his own home. He who undermines the harmony of his neighbor's home will not settle tranquilly in his own home in the sphere of the sanctuary. Only when the sanctuary gates open to him does his own tent in the sphere of the sanctuary open to him again. So it's interesting that first Rav says that, and this is also indicated by Chazal. Chazal tells us that he made divisions between one man and another. He must be himself sent out of the society. He cannot interact with others. And here too, he's forbidden to his wife. His own home is not open to him. His home is meant to be lived. It's a message in terms of how that he cannot enjoy his own home if he prevents others from having the enjoyment of theirs. If he creates discord among other people's homes, then his own home will be not be a place of refuge for him. But also, the interesting idea is that as long as he's forbidden to enter the mikdash, he's forbidden to enter his own home. His own home is meant to reflect the sanctity of the mikdash. The home is a mikdash me'at in a certain sense. And if he's not accepted back into the mikdash yet, then he can't be accepted in his own home, into his own relationship with his wife, because that's meant to be done, conducted in light of our relationship to the mikdash, to Hashem. And it teaches us an important lesson about how we are to construct our homes and how we are to view our homes in light of the mikdash. And this is how Rav Hirsch views the purification process of the mitzvah, and how he is meant to be brought back and taught the messages of how he should be acting. It's not there is the saras which sends him a message that something is wrong, and then once he has time to think about that for a little bit, then we give him an opportunity, a process of symbols that teach him what he does need to do, how to positively react, and how to change his ways going forward to be reaccepted into Jewish society.